We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be found in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at verse 8. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as thankful saints that you have sent the Savior. We thank you for the life that he gives us and the Spirit he poured out upon us, and we ask him to be with us today to help us rightly divide the word of truth and hear with ears to hear. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, last week, Pastor Liberati introduced our Advent season for 2022 with an important reminder about why we light four candles over the 4 weeks leading up to the celebration of the incarnation of the promised Savior, Jesus. Pastor Liberati rightly traced some aspects of that promised coming all the way from the garden up to John the Baptist. This morning, I want to say a bit more about the church calendar and then turn to the important role that the angels played in announcing the good news of his coming. Now, many American churches have long ago left the church calendar behind, and that was part in because of abuses of the past. You know, if you look at a Roman Catholic or Orthodox church calendar, they have filled every Sunday with some special remembrance or events and focus on the saints. But throwing the baby out with the bathwater was not helpful, because calendars and special days do shape how we think and often how we live. If you think of the Old Testament, full of feast days and festivals and ordinances and things that the people practiced. Thus, many of the reformers argued that we should keep the essential feast days, things like Advent or Good Friday, Easter, and Pentecost. Some did this more formally, others were more casual. Sadly, as America has drifted from the faith, we saw what Linda and I knew as children, many people just going to church on Christmas and Easter. But without faith and the meat of the word and sacraments throughout the years, this soon became just empty rituals. Today, Christmas and Easter can still be found as relics of our Christian past, but Jesus has largely been replaced by Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. These are the forces of secularism that we must stand against if our children are to properly understand and celebrate the true meaning of these important seasons. As we try to point out each year, the season of Advent is both the beginning and the end of the annual church calendar, with the focus on the comings of Jesus. Advent comes as we complete the season of normal time, and we often reflect on the future second coming of Jesus as the judge of the world. Looking toward the incarnation, we remember and celebrate the first coming of Jesus, as the saints of old would have anticipated, but now we have the full record of his coming to study. Epiphany Sunday comes after Christmas, and we enter a season of studying how Jesus was manifested to the world in his earthly ministry. When we come to the Passion Week, we prepare for our annual Good Friday service to remember the suffering of Christ on the cross. Here at Church of the King, this is the one day, other than the Lord's Day, that we hold a formal worship service where we remember the words of Christ on the cross as he gave himself for our sins. The one time that we allow some sad faces during communion. Then we have the power of resurrection celebrated on Easter. And 7 weeks later, we remember the importance of Jesus ascending to the Father's right hand and sending his Spirit out to the church on Pentecost. Excuse me. After Pentecost, we begin what we call normal or ordinary time, which is a reflection on God's character. We start with Trinity Sunday, and then just week after week in this season, we strive to grow and mature, which brings us back to the next celebration of Advent. This is the calendar and the patterns we follow here at Church of the King as part of the vows that we take when we baptize our children in the Lord, vowing to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we must make sure they grow up understanding and celebrating these events. If the church calendar is not central in their lives and ours, then I can assure you that the world has plenty of things to replace it with. The world has no problem with keeping a secularized version of Christmas and Easter, today known only as the winter holiday and the spring break. Any celebration of Reformation has long been forgotten and replaced by Halloween's celebration of the dead. And today, even the American holiday, Christian holiday of Thanksgiving, is often subsumed by Black Friday. And sadly, we often know more about our focus on other special holidays in the world than the church calendar. Days like Valentine's Day, or 4th of July, Mother's Day, Father's Day, these are not unimportant in themselves, but they shouldn't be the focus. And of course, we have the big national celebration that takes place in January, right? The Super Bowl, which many church services now try to accommodate. So as we come to this important season and come to the second Sunday of Advent, I hope and pray this year that our families will read the Christmas accounts together. I would encourage you to even use the Advent orders of worship for some hearty family singing and to review all the aspects of the various Christmas accounts in some of your family devotions and discussions. Feel free to take several home. Roger puts a lot of work in putting these together, and it's a glorious thing to be able to review. As we do so, I think you will notice, as with the music this morning, that angels are everywhere in these biblical accounts. So today I wanted to focus on the role they play, and of course I think that's something the children will enjoy. So let me begin with a question. When do we first see the angels in the story of salvation? Where did Pastor Liberati begin last week? You see, our text relates the events of that first Christmas morning, and once again, we need to go back and return to the book of beginnings, because there we find cherubim or angels that God placed at the entrance of the Garden of Eden along with a flaming sword to protect Adam from the tree of life, a tree that could now cause them to live in a fallen state forever. We have to keep that in mind as we consider what happened the first Christmas Eve some 2,000 years ago, a night that certainly changed all of history. Excuse me. Mary has given birth to the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. He was the promised seed of the woman and the one the angels had waited thousands of years to see. And just as they protected man at the garden, they now have the task of announcing new life in Christ. Now, if Hollywood were writing the story of the birth of the King of Kings, it would certainly have come with a great deal of pageantry, probably right there in Jerusalem. But we all know that that is not what happened. God chose to have Jesus born in the very city the prophet said he would be born in, and with very humble surroundings. As Francis and Edith Schaeffer rightly point out, a smelly old stable is not a fitting place to bring for the birth of a king, no less the Son of God. But it is the perfect place for a lamb to be born. And thus the announcement of this important birth was not sent to Caesar or the high priest as the civil and religious leaders of the day. It was sent to humble shepherds, those who care for sheep. We read in our text, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now, it's important to notice the flow of what the angel said. He brings glad tidings and great joy. The angel brings this good news because the Savior has been born. And that Savior is Christ the Lord. And they will know this because he will give them a sign to look for. We'll consider that a bit more as we come to the table this morning. So was God trying to be a bit secretive about the coming of Jesus? He was born in a small village with no announcement in the Jerusalem Post or the Roman Record. But no, we know that the birth of Jesus was no secret. In fact, it came at the right time, at the right place, and even though it was first announced to these rural shepherds, the witness that this angel and their obedience has today is proclaimed around the world with nativity scenes and Christmas carols, even in some very pagan places. And there was a grand celebration that night, but again, only for the faithful shepherds. In verse 13 we read, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. As Pastor Liberati reminded us last week, by going back to Genesis, God is telling his grand story of salvation. And this is certainly one of the high points that brings him glory. And it brings peace on earth. Here it is important to understand the message and those who carried the message. Details are often important. The Bible does not give us a great deal of detail about the angels, nor the heavenly host. There are no books written about them or even full chapters. The Hebrew and Greek words that are translated angel mean messenger. So it can sometimes mean one of the heavenly cherubim, as it was in this case. It can mean church leaders or pastors, as it did in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 with letters to the churches. And it could even mean the Lord himself, as we saw when he came to counsel with Abraham regarding the destruction of Sodom. Now, we saw how man was driven out of Eden to protect him for a time from the tree of life, so he would not live forever in his fallen state, because God had promised, as we saw last week, to send a Savior. As I pointed out, we first see angels in the story of salvation at the gate of the garden with a flaming sword to protect mankind. And as we continue, we see angels as protectors or guardians throughout the story of salvation, and we should be careful not to miss the details. Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle, and it was to be a dwelling place for Jehovah God, for his presence, just as he was present in the Eden. Later, the temple would serve the same purpose. But his presence was in the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter once a year after offering sacrifices for his sins and the sins of the people. The people could not enter the Holy of Holies. It was a death sentence to do so. And at the center of this room was the ark with a mercy seat guarded by two cherubim or angels. And they were described in Exodus chapter 25 at verse 18. And you shall make two cherubim, two cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the two ends of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings over, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face each other. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. Another detail to note is how we see cherubim on the veil that hung in front of the Holy of Holies. In Exodus 26:31, we read, You shall make a veil of woven blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. And it shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim or angels. And then you shall bring the ark of the testimony there behind the veil. Now, obviously, Moses is given enough detail to instruct the craftsmen as to how to build the angel, how to picture the cherubim. And we know that they were able to do that. We have neither those images nor the instructions today. So we have to do a little bit of speculating about what angels actually look like. Almost all the angels that we picture have wings. So I think we get that part because they're usually described that way. The part I don't think that we get right is their majesty and their power. As we consider how angels appear throughout the Christmas story, we should notice a very common theme. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, as we read this morning, he had to say to him, "Fear not." The angel says the same to Mary. And when the angel appeared to Joseph, we again hear him say, "Fear not." And here in the text, the angel, even when the first angel was by himself, had to tell the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." Now, these are tough guys out in the outside with wolves and things they had to protect the sheep from. And yet the angel has to tell them, "Do not be afraid." Now, these people were not afraid because the angels were scary things like zombies or orcs. They were afraid because their appearance was powerful. And they would have known who they were, being familiar with the appearance from the images on the veil in the temple. They knew they were in the presence of God's very messengers. Thus, I have to give a word of warning. I always do this each year. Please beware of those cute little cherubs that we have around in Christmas time. I'm not suggesting that we have to throw them all away, but use them as teachable moments. This is not what an angel looks like, because if I put this out there, you're not going to get afraid, are you? Okay? And then use that to go back to the Christmas stories and tell children what cherubs really are like. After this announcement from the angel, he is then joined by a heavenly host. At verse 13 of our text, we read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men.'" What a glorious sight that would have been. And again, it was given only to those few shepherds. As we ponder the wonder of the good news of joy and peace on earth proclaimed that night, it should again take us back to the garden. Man has fallen into sin, and the way to the tree of life has been barred. It is now protected by cherubim and a flaming sword. This picture is continued through the tabernacle and the temple, where man's access to God is still blocked by those cherubim, awaiting the sacrifice that could take away sin and make men righteous. We see angels announcing the birth of Jesus. We see them comforting Jesus in the wilderness and again in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we have to remember that when Satan quoted Psalm 91 to tempt Jesus, it does not mean that the scripture itself was not true. It reads, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." The angels did comfort and protect Jesus through his entire life. And as he rightly told Pilate, he could have at any time called upon vast legions of them to help him. But Jesus prayed to the Father, "Thy will be done, not mine," because he knew that being the sacrifice for sin was the very purpose for which he had come, as the seed of the woman, to crush the head of the serpent. And it must have brought great sorrow to those hosts of angels as they had to watch the Son of God be humiliated and tortured, scorned and beaten, crucified and buried. And yet, where do we see the angels again in this grand story? Yes, two of them standing on either end of the slab on which they had laid the body of Jesus, just as we saw in the Holy of Holies. And we also need to remember the one final event that took place on the day that Jesus was crucified. He was crucified in order to crush the head of Satan. And on that day, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The veil that prevented the people of God from approaching God's holy presence, with cherubim woven into it to remind God's people of the guards at the garden. But now, the tree of life was once again available to man. People could come to Jesus as their Savior, repenting and turning from their sins so that they could now stand in the very presence of our holy God in the full righteousness of Jesus, the Son in whom he is well pleased. And yes, we see those heavenly hosts singing once again in Revelation chapter 5 after Jesus was ascended. But now they are singing along with the saints of all the ages a new song. At verse 9 we read, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and he shall reign on earth." And John says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Have the kids work that number out when you do your devotions this week. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." That, brothers and sisters, was the joy that was proclaimed to those shepherds who watched by night. It is the joy we sing of as we are commissioned each week in the Advent season, singing the words of Isaac Watts taken from Psalm 98. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy." Then a verse based on chapter 3 of Genesis that is sadly left out of some modern hymnals. "Let no more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." And finally, from that glorious passage we just read in Revelation 5, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Let us never allow the busyness of the season and the distractions that the world offers take our focus off of the coming of the Savior and the joy and the peace that he has brought to this world. Let us be those faithful saints who believe and walk in that truth. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
Please rise now.